Speaking on this program is Brother Winford Claiborne.
Thank you very much. The Church of Our Lord is the most unusual organization on earth. It is the only body which accepts men and women regardless of race or color or national origin or financial standing. Oh, I know there are many churches which have failed to live by the Lord's inspired directives. But the ideal Jesus and His apostles established requires openness to all who are willing to believe and to obey the gospel. The church is also unusual because it is the only institution one has to be a member of in order to go to heaven. Through the years, I have been a member of various organizations, Civitan International, Aircraft Owners and Pilots Association, the Evangelical Theological Society, and others. But being a member of these groups is not necessary for my salvation. Being a member of the Church of the Living God is. Paul affirmed that all spiritual blessings are in Christ, Ephesians 1:3. He enumerated those spiritual blessings: election, adoption, acceptance, or being begraced in the Beloved, redemption, and forgiveness of sins, Ephesians 1:4-7. All of these spiritual blessings are ours because of the riches of God's grace, wherein, that is, in the grace of God, He has abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known unto us His will, according to the good pleasure which He has purposed in Himself, Ephesians 1:8-9. Is Paul arguing that God's arrangements for our salvation through the Church of the New Testament shows God's wisdom and prudence? In Ephesians 3, Paul spoke of his responsibility to make all men know about the will of God which had been hidden in God, to the intent that now, under the principalities and powers in heavenly places, might be known by the Church the manifold wisdom of God, according to the eternal purpose which He purposed in Christ Jesus our Lord, Ephesians 3:9-11. If the church makes known the manifold wisdom of God, how could anyone think it is not necessary to be a member of the church to be saved? Paul outlines very simply one of the spiritual blessings which is available only to members of the body of Christ. Having made known unto us the mystery of His will, according to His good pleasure, which He has purposed in Himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times He might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in Him. Ephesians 1:9-10. As you can readily discern from this passage, Paul insists that all things are gathered together in Christ. All that God has in store for His children must be enjoyed in the church of Jesus Christ. Is that not what Paul is arguing in these verses? The process of saving man involves God's making known His will. We cannot overlook this truth if we read the Bible with an open and honest heart. Paul used the word mystery to describe what God had in His mind to accomplish for fallen men through Jesus Christ. Paul tells us that this mystery, or secret, was made known unto man through the Word of God, Ephesians 3:3-6. Otherwise, how could man possibly know what God had on his mind, unless God chose to open his mind, figuratively speaking, and allow men to look within? The truth of the matter is, men could not know without divine revelation. We had to have God to speak to us for us to know what He wants us to do. Please listen to Paul's question to the Corinthians. For what man knows the things of a man, save the spirit of the man which is in him? Even so, the things of God no man knows, but the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given unto us of God, which things we speak, not in words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Spirit teaches, comparing spiritual ideas with spiritual words. 1 Corinthians 2:11 through 13. The revelation of God's grace was according to His good pleasure, which He purposed in Himself. It was God's good pleasure, His good will, to make known His infinite wisdom and love. Paul wanted all men to know that mere mortals had not earned this gracious plan. It was according to God's pleasure that salvation was made known to us. God had purposed in Himself that we should know Him in the forgiveness of sins by obeying the gospel and being added to the church of the living God. God made known His plan for saving men in the dispensation of the fullness of time. The word dispensation means administration or economy. In fact, our English word economy comes from the Greek word rendered dispensation. The word is used in this context of the administration of God's mercy and grace. This stewardship was made known in the fullness of times, that is, when the time had arrived for God to fulfill His purposes for those who live under the new covenant. Paul used the expression fullness of time in the following passage. But when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth His Son, made of a woman, made under the law. Galatians 4:4. What was it that God made known in the fullness of time? He might gather together in one all things in Christ. The Greek word translated gathered together means to head up, to sum up, to recapitulate. Romans 13:9 uses the word where it is rendered comprehended. For this you shall not kill, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not steal, you shall not bear false witness, you shall not covet. And if there be any other commandment, it is briefly comprehended in this way, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. It is the kind of language one would use in summing up an argument. A preacher or other public speaker might say, now to sum up all of this, or let me recapitulate. Paul teaches that all things are summed up in Christ. All things expresses universality. Paul added, whether those things are on earth or in heaven. Paul says in this chapter that all things are summed up in the church. He used slightly different wording, but the import is the same in this passage. And God has put all things under His feet, and gave Him to be head over all things to the church, which is His body, the fullness of Him who fills all in all. Ephesians 1:22-23. The body of Christ is the fullness of God, who fills all in all. Can you think seriously about these concepts, gather together and fullness, as they apply to the church, and tell me that one does not have to be a member of the Lord's church to go to heaven? Can we ignore and even trample underfoot the plan God has given for our redemption and still go to heaven? The next spiritual blessing Paul discussed is inheritance. In whom, that is in Christ, also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of Him who works all things after the counsel of His own will. Ephesians 1:11. Paul stressed in Ephesians 1:5 that we who are members of the body of Christ are placed in the position of sons and daughters, which is the literal meaning of the word adoption. Since we are God's children, we have the right of inheritance, not because we have earned that right, but because God has promised us that blessing. The Greek word translated inheritance means to assign by lot. The word does not suggest any uncertainty concerning our eternal home. God has assigned all His faithful children a place to live with Him forever. Incidentally, the word does not suggest that the assignment was arbitrary. God made arrangements for our salvation long before the foundation of the world. But our acceptance or rejection of God's Son and of the plan of salvation will determine whether or not we will be saved in heaven. God decided long before He created man what fallen men would have to do to be saved. But the plan was not chosen arbitrarily. We have to respond in faith and obedience to receive the inheritance which God has prepared for those who love Him. Jesus assured His disciples, "I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also." John 14:3-4. My friend, have you thought seriously about where you will spend eternity? You will live in another world. Whether or not the other world will be better than the one you currently inhabit will depend on your relationship to Jesus Christ. If you believe in Him and obey His gospel, you will live with God, Christ, the Holy Spirit, and the saints of all the ages throughout eternity. Your eternal home will be of such splendor, you cannot even imagine what it will be like. But if you reject the Lord's gracious offer of salvation through Christ, you will be eternally separated from God and all the good people who have ever lived. The choice is yours to make. If you have not already decided to follow Jesus, will you not make that decision today? Please understand that this program exists to help you know the Savior of the world and to come to Him for salvation. Another spiritual blessing which is in Christ, in the Church of Jesus Christ, is being sealed by the Holy Spirit. The Apostle Paul writes, "In whom you also trusted, after that you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that you believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession, unto the praises of His glory." Ephesians 1:13-14. In these verses, Paul emphasized the absolute need to be in Christ. In whom, that is in Christ, you also trusted. In whom also, after that you believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. Did you notice in the reading how often the little prepositional phrases, in whom, in Christ, and in Him are used? One simply cannot overlook these terms and understand the meaning of the Ephesian letter. Please notice also that trusting and believing came after they heard the word of truth, the gospel of our salvation. The Ephesians were not saved from the foundation of the world. They were saved, like everyone else, when they heard the gospel of Christ and obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered to them. Romans 6:17-18. This was Paul's reason for teaching that the gospel of Christ is the power of God unto salvation. Romans 1:16. If before the foundation of the world, a certain number of the Ephesians had been chosen to be saved, and a certain number to be lost, there would have been no need for preaching the gospel. The saved would not have needed it, and the lost would not have profited from it. After the Ephesians had heard the word, had trusted in God, they were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. The word sealed has been misunderstood and misapplied by the Calvinists. They have interpreted the word to mean that once a person has been sealed, there is nothing he can do to get the seal broken. In other words, when we are accepted of God, there is no way that the one so accepted could so sin as to miss heaven when he dies. He is sealed unconditionally and cannot be unsealed, regardless of his behavior. Does this passage from Ephesians really teach that doctrine? The word seal comes from a Greek word, which means to set one's seal upon as a sign of ownership. When we become Christians, God sets His mark of ownership on all His children. Since God has set His mark of ownership upon His children, can they ever lose that mark? Once Christians' names are in the book of life, can they ever be erased from it? Will you please listen carefully to these words from the very last chapter of the Bible? And if any man shall take away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God shall take away his part out of the book of life, and out of the holy city, and from the things which are written in this book. Revelation 22:19. But were the people John had in mind ever really Christians? How could the Lord remove names from the book of life if they were never in the book of life? There is no getting around the powerful teaching of this and many other passages which show the possibility of a Christian falling away and being lost. The Apostle Peter severely condemns false teachers who are determined to lead God's children astray. But why would he be concerned about that unless there is a possibility, a real possibility, that such could be done? Peter accuses false teachers of promising liberty to their followers, while the teachers themselves were the servants of corruption. For of whom a man is overcome, of the same is he brought into bondage. 2 Peter 2:19. Could Peter possibly be talking about God's children being brought into bondage? For if after they have escaped the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled therein and overcome, the latter end is worse with them than the beginning. 2 Peter 2:20. When one escapes the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, does that mean he is a Christian? If that is not what Peter is saying, why would he add, they are again entangled therein and overcome? How could one become entangled again if he had never escaped and become a child of God? Of course, the people Peter addressed were Christians. They had been washed in the blood of the Lamb and were children of our Heavenly Father. What happens to those who are thus cleansed and then turn back to the world? For it had been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than, after they had known it, to turn from the holy commandment delivered unto them. 2 Peter 2:21. Can a man really turn from the holy commandment? My friends, you know he can, and many have done so, including Demas, Hymenaeus, and Alexander. What does the Lord think of the Christian who forsakes him and lives for the devil? But it happened unto them according to the true proverb, the dog has turned to his vomit again, and the sow that was washed to her wallowing in the mire. 2 Peter 2:22. The question we need to ask and answer scripturally is this. Are men and women sealed unconditionally? If God unconditionally chose certain ones to be saved and certain ones to be lost, then their continuing salvation must depend wholly on God and not to any extent on man. Since I have shown conclusively that God does not choose man and keep him saved regardless of his behavior, it ought to be obvious to any honest student of the Scriptures that men are not unconditionally sealed. The sealing depends on their belief and their obedience to the gospel. Their continued security depends on their faithfulness to God's commands. Otherwise, how can you explain this verse? Be faithful unto death, and I will give you the crown of life. Revelation 2:10. We are not saved unconditionally. We are not kept saved unconditionally. In our text from Ephesians 1, Paul says that the Holy Spirit of promise is the earnest of our inheritance until the time of the purchased possession, unto the praise of his glory. Ephesians 1:14. The word earnest means down payment. The Holy Spirit of promise is given unto us as a down payment. Are we guaranteed the final payment regardless of how we live? One cannot examine the Scriptures carefully and reach that conclusion. The very purpose of the New Testament epistles is to keep men saved. Wherefore, let him who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall. 1 Corinthians 10:12. The Apostle Peter says that the child of God who does not add the Christian graces is blind and cannot see afar off and has forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. 2 Peter 1:9. Does that mean he could actually fall from grace? Peter exhorted, "Wherefore the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. For if you do these things, you shall never fall." 2 Peter 2:10. If a Christian's calling and election are already sure, why does he have to give diligence to make them sure? Furthermore, Peter taught that if you do these things, you shall never fall. What happens to the person who does not do them? He has already fallen. May our Heavenly Father help us to make our calling and election sure. Thank you for listening, and may God richly bless you.